turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Let me look at verses 12 through 16. Last week we talked about how to enter into his rest, you know, which basically means, it doesn't mean all is calm in your life. It doesn't mean there isn't things going on and swirling around. What it means is that you're looking at the circumstances you're in, the things that you're going through, and you're doing what's right according to the Word of God, and then you trust God for the outcome. And so you don't have to stress, you don't have to worry, you don't have to, you can be at rest. And so the storm is going around, but you know that you've obeyed the Word of God, you've applied the Word of God to your situation. And having done that, you wait for God to do whatever he's going to do. And you're kind of willing to accept that. You know, where we have strife is when we're trying to make the outcome go the way we would like it to. And if it doesn't look like it's going that way, we get stressed and we're not in rest. And to be in rest means to just be wholly submitted to what God is doing in your life. And accepting whatever it is he has for you in that way. And at the end of verse 11, we see a little bit of a warning. He says, let us then make every effort to enter that rest. And the warning is, why? So that no one will fall into the same pattern of disobedience. Because people, without faith, we end up doing things our way. We don't have faith in God's way, so we do it our way, and that's disobedience, and we fall into those patterns. And so he's given us a warning, you know, make every effort to enter into the rest. Make every effort to trust God. And sometimes it does take effort to trust God. It really shouldn't, but it does because we're looking at things through our eyes. And we're seeing things according to our point of view and our perspective. And God's doing something, and maybe it doesn't line up with what we'd like to do or go through. And we can, in our will, make decisions that take us out of God's will. And as a result, we're not in rest. We're in turmoil for the most part. So we see that's where the writer left us off last week. And we do tend to repeat our mistakes. We do tend to struggle with the same things over and over again. We do. That's part of the human condition, unfortunately. But the writer of Hebrews wanted the Jews of his day to avoid the mistakes, because he'd been using the pattern of the children of Israel in the wilderness, where God was so mighty on their behalf in so many ways, and yet they disobeyed over and over again. And as a result, Canaan, which was symbolic of rest, many of them were not able to go there because of their unbelief. And so these verses have been penned so that we can understand exactly what God has given us. Because, see, they didn't really have the Bible back then in Moses' day. Now, Moses wrote part of the Bible, but they're just believing in God, and he's manifesting himself in some mighty ways. But we have the Word of God. We know what God thinks about a variety of issues and subjects. We have that advantage. And these next verses, particularly 12 and 13, is talking about the Word of God. And it's talking about what it does and what it can do and the power that it has. And these are verses that most of us, if not all of us, have heard several times, many times. And we quote it, you know, the Bible's as sharp as a two-edged sword, and it cuts, you know, the soul and the spirit. You know, and we say that. And we kind of, you know, it's one of those verses where if somebody asked you what that meant, you kind of know, but it's hard to share it, you know, if somebody asks you. And you say, okay, soul and spirit, what is that? You know, that kind of thing. And so hopefully you're going to get some understanding today about that. And so having said that, let's just read the passage. For the Word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the ideas and thoughts of the heart. No creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to the confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us at the proper time. And so we're going to look at these verses, spend a lot of time on the first one. Just verse 12 has so much in it. And we're going to look at this a little bit in depth. So the first part is the Word of God is living. For the Word of God is living. That word living means continuous life. Even though it was written thousands of years ago, the Word of God is up to date. It's contemporary. It is living. It is relevant. You know, it's not some manuscript that no longer pertains to anything. Now, it does not change. God does not change, and neither does His Word. His Word is as unchangeable as He is. But it is living. It still has meaning for us. John 6:63 says, the Spirit is the one who gives life. Okay, the Holy Spirit gives life. The flesh doesn't help at all. Does your flesh help you live great? No. It wars against us, doesn't it? It wars against the things of God. The flesh doesn't help at all. But Jesus said, the words that I have spoken to you, the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. The Spirit is the one who gives life, and the words that are spoken to you are spirit and are life. And this Word of God, this is God's words to us. Through the Spirit, when you accept Christ as your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit, you're able to really apply this to your life in a much greater way. There are lost people that have read this, and they understand parts of it, and there is a certain amount of understanding. But to really know what God can do, you have to have the Spirit. It's the only way. And the Spirit is life. And the Word is life. And we're going to see that as we go forward here. I think you're going to find this interesting. But so the Word is living. Never forget that. It's not a dead word. It's not an irrelevant word. It is a living word. It is the living Word of God. And it is every bit as relevant today as it ever was and ever will be. It's the same. But the Word of God is also effective. It is effective. It is at work. You understand the Word of God works in us? And you don't have to have the Spirit for it to work in you. Otherwise, none of us could get saved. All that to say, it is at work. Charles Spurgeon, great preacher of the past. When he was 16, he was trying to get to church, and there was a snowstorm. I mean, it was really a bad one, apparently, and he couldn't get to his church. So there was this other church, I guess, nearby, or one that he went by, and he knew it was there, or whatever. It was a Methodist church, I believe, and he went in there because he couldn't get to the one. And the storm was so bad that the pastor couldn't get to the church. The pastor didn't show up. So it'd be kind of like if maybe some weather was really bad here and you know, for whatever reason, I couldn't get here, but you were expecting me, and you got a certain amount of people did make it, and they're sitting there. And so after, you know, 15 minutes, 20 minutes go by, well, it looks like he's not coming. We got to do something, right? So one of the laymen in the church just gets up, and he comes up, and, you know, very impromptu, not prepared, and he goes to a verse. Well, this was the verse he went to, okay? Isaiah 45:22. And he says, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Now this layman, he was not a pastor. He was not used to speaking. He was not, used to relating. And he just kept repeating the verse over and over again. And kind of stumbling and trying to think of something to say. And Spurgeon was there in the audience. And according to Spurgeon, the guy looked at him and said, "Turn to me and be saved." And you know what? Spurgeon got up and came forward and said, "What do I got to do to be saved?" And Spurgeon got saved in that church. And then look what God did with Spurgeon after that. But, was it the eloquence of the speaker? No. Did it have anything to do with the knowledge of the speaker or the training of the speaker or whether he had degrees on the wall or had been in seminary? Had nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it. The Word of God is enough. It's enough. And he heard those words, "Turn to me and be saved." And that was all Spurgeon needed, apparently, because he did. It is effective. It is not the preaching or the person. It is the word. And we see that in Jonah. Here Jonah had a bad attitude. He didn't even want to go. He ran. God forced him to go, basically. And he preaches probably one of the most dismal messages that you can find, if you want to call it a message. If you don't turn to God in 40 days, you're toast. Okay? And I don't really care if you are toast. Because I don't like you guys. That's basically what he was doing. And God turned that whole city upside down. It's not the person. It's not even the attitude of the person. It is the power of the Word of God. And you need to understand that. The Word of God is effective. And, take that to heart when you're sharing with someone. It's scary, and I know it can be, especially when you're not used to it. But let the power of the Word of God do the convicting. You don't have to wax eloquent. Just give them truth out of the Word of God, and let God do the work. Because that's who's doing the work anyway. Okay? So, let that be an encouragement to you. It's not on you, folks. And it's not on me. It's not on me for what I say here today to do anything in your life whatsoever. The only thing that's on me is to be obedient and say the things God asked me to say. That's pretty much it. Doesn't matter how eloquent I am. Doesn't matter, if I have great illustrations or no illustrations. It really doesn't matter. It's not on me. The result of the Word of God on you is not on me. As long as I share it. That's my responsibility. Share it. Whatever God does in your heart, that's on Him. And I don't answer. He doesn't answer to me for what He does. Okay? He just does what He does. And we got to learn to live our lives that way, folks. It makes it a lot easier. Just trust Him. When you're talking to a family member or whoever, it's not on you to make them think differently. God is able to do that, not you. Just give them truth. Just make sure you have truth. That's really your only responsibility, is to know the truth and share it. So the Word is effective. The Word is sharp. The Word is sharp. It is convicting. When the Word of God is spoken, people feel it. And sometimes they feel it in a positive way, like Spurgeon. We saw that example. But we also see that it can really get people riled up. In Acts 7:54, when they heard these things, these were the apostles, sharing the Word of God. When they heard these things, they were enraged in their hearts and they gnashed their teeth at him. This was Stephen, right before he got stoned. And he's shared the Word of God with people. And the people didn't want to hear what they heard because they had their own ideas and they weren't open to what God's ideas were. But the Word pierced them and they got mad. They felt something. And you know what? Spurgeon heard the Word and he got humble. and felt something and had to come forward and accept the Lord. And other people will hear and they will get mad and they will rail against the word. But either way, the word causes a decision to be made. It is sharp. It is convicting. And we need to understand that. But it's the word that is. It's not us. It's the word. Now we get to the really interesting part here. For the word of God is living, it's effective, it's sharper than any double-edged sword. The word is penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit. So I've given you a little bit of a breakdown there. And it's helpful, you know, every person is comprised of three parts, I guess, best way to put it. Body, soul, and spirit. Body, soul, and spirit. That's what we are comprised of. And our body, it has a function. And what's the function of our body? It's to interact with the physical world. We live in a physical world. So we have a physical body. We have five senses that sense physical things. Okay, touch, and we see, we hear, you know, all those, the five senses that we have, God has given us that we can interact in this world and hopefully be effective for Him, but it's to interact in this world. That's the purpose of our body. Now we have the soul. The soul is our mind, our emotions, our will. That's our soul. It is who we are. Its function. And it's helpful to look at this in terms of function. The body's function is to interact with the physical world. The function of our soul is to express God to the world. Think about it. Our emotions, our will, our mind. When you have God living in you, we are to express Him to the world. You know, our emotions, we should be angry at the things that makes God angry. We should be forgiving in the things that God's forgiving. We're to show God's love. We are to express those things to the world, how God is. And that's our soul. And now we move to the one that really gets everybody kind of perplexed a little bit, and that's the spirit. How does the spirit fit into this? Oh, I forgot to flip. Body to interact. I got some lines there for you to fill in. To interact with the physical world through our five senses. The soul to express God in this world. You know, we have that little saying, you know, you might be the only Jesus that people ever see. That's what we're talking about. Third, the spirit, the life principle bestowed on man by God. The function is to receive God and have relationship with Him. And I want you to follow me a little bit, okay? Every man has spot, body, soul, and spirit, but we are born, our spirit is dead. It is entombed. If you can picture, it helps to picture things. It is entombed in our soul. It's there, but it's dead. Remember Adam and Eve. They were alive. They had relationship with God. And what did God say? If you eat of this tree, in other words, if you disobey me, you will die that very day. Well, you know what happened? When they disobeyed God, their spirit died. It died. And the Bible tells us, I like the King James, it says that that we are quickened, which is made alive. Okay, so all of us, ever since Adam and Eve, all people born are born with soul, body, and a dead spirit within them. And the Word of God, which is the words of life, we already saw that in the previous part, right? It's a living word. Jesus called it the words of life. The Bible talks about being made alive. That sword can go right into your soul, cut out the spirit, so to speak, and make it alive. That's salvation. That's what happens at salvation. You've come alive. And The Spirit of God then moves in. We talk about receiving Christ. Well, what's it received into? Our spirit. And that our spirit is now one with His. In another place, the Bible says His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. And that's what that is. They're together now. And our spirit can now rule within us if we allow it. We still have the free will, but now we are able to take over our soul and body. We actually have control. Remember, the Bible says you were once a slave to sin. You could not help it. But once you receive Jesus, once you trust in God for your salvation, your spirit is made alive. The Holy Spirit comes in, bears witness with your spirit, and you are now able to overrule your body and your soul. Because the body and the soul still want to do things what we want to do. Things that are not always acceptable to God. That it's not things that are not obedient to Him. And before we were a slave to sin, but now we're not. Because our spirit is now alive. The Holy Spirit is within. And we now are able to make a choice. We can choose to say no to the body. We can choose to say no to our will. You know, oh, I feel like doing this. Well, no, I know that's not right. I know that's not of God. And I choose not to. Now, do we sometimes choose? Yes, absolutely we do. Just like that child is choosing to disrupt this service. You see the sin nature at work right now. But really, that's what it is. The selfishness. I want things my way. I want mom in there with me. That's what that is. You know, I want it the way I want it. That's what that is. And you know, we are no different. We just don't scream like that. Sometimes we do. But yeah, you're right. Sometimes we do. But the Spirit moves in. And this is a picture of what we do, of what happens within us when we are saved. And only the Word of God can reach in there and cut that Spirit out of there and make it alive and restore us to the state that God wanted us to be in the whole time. Does that make sense? I hope you follow me, because it's important. And I know most of us have read that. We kind of think we know what it means, but it's hard to... It's hard to say it. It's hard to kind of make it sound logical, I guess. So that was my attempt. I hope I was successful. He also mentions joints and marrow. Bones. Okay? Joints are bones. Our bones come together. And marrow, of course, is the inside of the bone where our blood is produced. You know, I don't think, and blood is life, folks. That's the heart of our bodies is the blood. That's life. And without blood, death. And why does the Bible talk about the shed blood? And, you know, the blood is important. And it's no mistake, it's no accident that the author here, you know, uses these words, joints and marrow, the framework of the body. Joints enable us to move. Can you imagine if you didn't have joints? I mean, you wouldn't even be able to talk because your jaw is a joint. And everything is a joint. And joints allow us to do what we do. And you know how it is if you get arthritis and the joint hurts really bad, you can't do what you want to do many times because it hurts. Or you can't even get your hand in the position it needs to be in to do what you want to do. And so joints are important. They enable us to move. The marrow produces blood. Life is in the blood. The context of this verse is salvation. Okay? After salvation, we have a new life which changes who we are and hopefully what we do. What we do. The things that we do. And it takes our joints to be able to do that. And the Word of God is sharp. And you know what? We get new life. And that new life should lead to what? New behavior. New actions that we take. And the best word I could come up with for this was convictions, really. You know, before I was saved, I had convictions, but they weren't really good convictions. They were just my beliefs is what ought to be. But after you get saved, after you accept Christ as your Savior and you start reading His Word, it becomes convicting. It's like, wow, I didn't know that this was wrong. I need to stop doing this. Or I didn't know I should be doing this. I need to start doing this. And that's our convictions. And convictions aren't necessarily sin and not sin. In other words, you know, a question of not sinning or sinning. Convictions can be something that, you know, there's people that have a conviction not to play cards. And if God has moved you in that way, then you need to obey God. You know, and I'm not talking about, you know, going to Vegas and gambling or anything. I'm just saying some people believe, you know, you can't play crazy eights, you know. And you know what? If God has convicted you that way, then you need to obey God. That's a conviction. And Romans 14 talks a lot about this, about some people were convicted, hey, I should not eat meat offered to idols, to put a more spiritual spin on it than crazy eights. But other people were convicted, you know what? The meat that was offered to those idols, those idols are nothing. They're not alive. They're not real gods. They're just false. It's all false. It's all a lie. And that's good meat. So I'm going to eat it because that meat's not going to hurt me. You know, what did Jesus say? He says, it's not what goes in that defiles you. It's what comes out. And so there are people that, you know, they would eat the meat offered to idols. They didn't think nothing about it. Those are convictions. And we need to be sensitive to what God is doing in our life. And allow when He puts a conviction in your heart, you need to go along with God. Those are convictions. And it doesn't mean that you lord it over someone else. You know, and Paul was pretty clear in Romans. You know, you don't, just because you don't eat meat, you don't kind of, you know, lord it over them. And because you do eat meat, you don't despise the ones that don't. You know, he said, you know what? Those that eat meat, eat so unto the Lord. Those that don't eat meat, they don't eat meat unto the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But you know what? I guarantee you, if you're a child of God, and the Holy Spirit is residing in you, and your spirit is now alive and bearing witness with His Spirit, you're going to get some convictions. There's going to be some changes, and you will be convicted about what you're doing or what you're not doing, whichever way it applies. You will have convictions. The Word of God is discerning. We get into the end of 12. It is able to judge the ideas and thoughts of the heart. The Word of God reveals our thoughts and our motives. You know, it's not enough to do what's right. What's your motive in doing what's right?
Yeah, you talk about the word discerning.
People see what we do. Okay, that's fine. I can fool you. You can fool me. But God's Word examines why we do what we do. Some people do things of God in order to be seen of men. Remember, Christ picked on the Pharisees about this. Is it wrong to pray? No. It's absolutely right to pray. But the motive is important. The Pharisees would get out there and Jesus said they pray these long, flowery prayers. Why? So they would be seen of men and that men would elevate them. It was pride. And he goes, you know what? They got their reward. What was their reward? All these people thought they were really good, and that was their reward. But he says, I say unto you, you know, pray in your closet. And your Father, which sees everything, he'll reward you really good rewards. Not the rewards of men, the rewards of God. It's discerning. And you know what we need to look at ourselves and think, why do I do what I do? Why do I teach a Sunday school class? Why do I, you know, why am I doing this? We have to examine ourselves. Why are we doing it? Or why are we not doing it? Just like in Romans, talking about eating the meat or not eating the meat. If your motive is pure, God's good with it. If your motive is selfish, God's got a problem with it. It's just that simple. Why we do what we do. And that's what the Word does. It discerns. It penetrates us and helps. Because you know what? You know, the Bible says our hearts are desperately wicked. We don't even know our own heart. We can be totally sincere and be sincerely wrong. Because we can be fooled. And we can fool ourselves. And a lot of people do. They fool themselves. But the Word of God is not fooled. Lastly, well, it's not last, but the last part of this part, the Word of God is personal. Verse 13, no creature is hidden from him. All things are naked and exposed. Another version may say naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Every individual is accountable to this word right here. You know, people that totally discount the Bible, totally say it's just a fairy tale book, they are going to be held accountable to this book one day. They will be before the judge. And that's what this is talking about. This is interesting. Every individual is accountable to the Word of God. It says naked. It says no creature is hidden, but all things are naked. It means stripped bare. You know, we put up our facades and we put up all of our stuff. But there's going to come a day when everything's going to be stripped bare and exposed. And we're going to be seen for who we really are. The next word is extremely interesting. The word exposed or open, it may say open in your translation, or exposed. This is the word literally means seized by the throat for judgment. Isn't that interesting? So you got to get the picture of this. The picture is when they would bring people before the judge, you know, they've been accused of a crime. What do most people do? When you know you've done something wrong, what do you do? When you get the little kid, and, you know, you busted your kid, you caught him, and you got him right before you, they're like this. Am I right? You know, when we know we've done wrong, we don't want to look at the person that's judging us, whether it be our parent or the police officer or the judge or, you know, whoever it may be in our life that has authority in our life. And what they would do, they would bring the prisoners in and the judge would be there and they would grab their hair and they'd pull their head back. It would expose their throat and it'd make them look at the judge. That's what's all wrapped up in that one word. And the guilty party has to look the judge eye to eye. And we have this, we are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. We will give an account, folks. Every one of us will give an account. Now, here's the beauty. What they would do, they'd pull their head back and expose their throat, and they'd execute them if they were guilty. That's how they did it. And you know what? One day we're going to be before the judge, and you're either guilty or not guilty. Now, every one of us is guilty. We all deserve hell. Every one of us has done wrong. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay, there's no one without sin, no, not one. But we're going to be before God, and we will be exposed. And they're going to open the book of life. And guess what? If your name is in the book of life, set him free. He's not guilty. come and enter into my rest. Come into the mansion I've already built for you. Name not found in the book of life, you're going to be executed. But not a sudden death, an eternal death. You will be cast into hell and forever there pay your debt for your sin. So you either trust Jesus Christ to have paid for your sin in your place, which allows you to be written, have your name written in the book of life, and allows you to be declared not guilty. You are not not guilty, but you are declared not guilty. That's called justification. You are declared. You come before the judge, your name's in the book of life, not guilty. My son has paid your debt. Come and enter into my rest. What a glorious day that will be for those that have been made alive by the piercing power of the sword, separating that soul and spirit, making the spirit alive that we may serve him. What a glorious day that will be. But for those that reject the word of God, that reject the truth that it contains, they will pay their own price. They will pay their own way. And nobody escapes. You're either found, there's no middle ground. It's you're either guilty or you're not guilty. One or the other. So the word is living, the word is effective, the word is sharp, the word is penetrating, the word is discerning, the word is personal, the word is Jesus. The word is Jesus. Verse 14 through 16. Therefore, because of this truth about the word, because of all what the word does, since we have a great high priest, Jesus, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to the confession. What's the confession? That he is Lord. And then he paid the price for your sin. That's the confession. He says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with your weaknesses, but one who has been tested in every way, yet without sin. See, we don't serve a God. We don't have a high priest. See, in the Old Testament, they had the high priest, and they went to him, and he had to do the purification process, and then he had to slaughter the lambs and all that, and do all the work that they did in the temple to make a temporary atonement for the sins of the people. But that guy himself was a sinner. That guy that was performing the sacrifice was just as messed up as you and I or anybody else. You know, you can look at me and say, oh, you're the pastor? Yeah, and I'm just as messed up as you or anyone else. Got my own issues, my own problems, my own weaknesses, like we all do. But we have a high priest that faced all the things that you have faced, and yet he faced them without sin. He transcends our humanity. He is able, I take such great comfort in this, he is able to sympathize with my weakness and yours. He understands. You know why? Because he's not a God that is distant and aloof and is kind of set there and just overlooked us. Our God loved us so much, he became us. And he experienced pain. He experienced betrayal. He experienced all the things it says, tested in every way. Tempted. You know he had women around him? You know he was tempted? They loved him. Yet he did what was right. He never gave in. I mean, can you imagine the temptation when they're beating you, scourging you with a cat of nine tails? How he must have been tempted to just go, enough's enough, and just disintegrated that guy or those guards or the whole Roman Empire for that matter. He had to have been tempted to do that. Nobody wants to go through pain like that. You know, when they were spitting on him. I mean, think about it. Somebody blindfolds you and then starts slapping you and say, "Hey, you think you're so smart? Who just hit you?" What would you be tempted to do? Man, I'd be tempted to rip that blindfold off and grab that guy and strangle him or something. That'd be my temptation. You smart aleck. And he just took it because he knew he had to for our sake. Your sake, my sake. Our lives were at stake. Our eternity was at stake. And he was tempted. I'm sure he was. And after he was perfected, it allows us to approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us at the proper time. Contrast that verse 16 with verse 13, where that person's drug in before the judge and made to look at the judge, and then judgment is pronounced. That kind of entrance into the judge, yet we don't have to be drug in. We don't have to be ashamed and cower. We can go boldly. When you walk boldly into a room, you don't walk in like this. You know? Man, when you know you're right and you know it's truth, man, you walk in. You know? Here I am, and I'm going to tell you truth. You walk boldly in. And when you have the Spirit of God within you and your sins have been forgiven and you're a child of the King, you can walk in. Because you know what? He says, approach the throne. Draw near to the throne. You know, because of who you are, you're a child of God, you can get really close to God. You can get right next to God. You can approach it, and you can approach it boldly. And that doesn't mean you approach it arrogantly. It just means you're not ashamed. You've been forgiven. You're a child of the King. You can just go right in there and talk. And yeah, he remembers. Remember, he sympathizes with our weaknesses. So he knows we've messed up. But when we come in there, we can come in there and go, "Lord, forgive me." And he will. He will. And you can find mercy. You can receive mercy. In other words, what? You don't get what you deserve. And you'll find grace. What's that? Getting what you don't deserve. And help at the proper time. Because, you know, grace and mercy is not reserved for when you go to heaven. You don't really need it there. You know, you don't really need it there. You're already there. We need it here, don't we? We need grace and mercy here. And we need it at the proper time. And you know, there's times in our life when we mess up and we need grace and mercy. And there's times in our life when we make the wrong decision and we need grace and mercy. And any time you've messed up, that's the proper time, folks. That's the proper time. And so you draw near to God, and you're right there with Him. And when you mess up, you're right there, and you can just say, "Father, forgive me." 1 John 1:9, right? If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You just go before Him. Remember, the word judges the motive. It's got to be sincere. You can't just be doing lip service to God because He knows your heart. But if you're sincere, mercy and grace is available. Where sin abounds, grace that much more abounds. Praise God. God's word is both judge and savior. If we ignore His word, we will be judged by it. you choose to let this word go, you're going to be judged by it. If we allow God's word to work in us, we will be saved and able to live a life pleasing to God and beneficial to those we come in contact with. You know, we're not just saved just to be unto ourselves. We are saved to have impact in those on the lives of those around us. We are to express God to a lost and dying world. What a marvelous word. What a marvelous Savior. What a marvelous God. There may be someone here today that sword has pierced, and it's there in your soul, and it wants to cut that dead spirit out of there and make it alive. Wants to do that. It comes down to your choice, a choice of the will. Do you choose to believe, or you choose to not believe? That's really what it comes down to. Bible says, I quote this verse almost every week, if you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. It's that simple. And if you've been wrestling with this, if you've been rejecting God, if you've been rejecting his word, he's still calling out to you. The sword is there. It is able to do what we just read. It is able to make you alive spiritually and bring you into fellowship with a living God. But it requires you to submit yourself to him and to admit that you're a sinner. You've messed up. You deserve hell, but heaven is available. And why is it available? Because Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin in your place. He paid the price for your sin, your place in hell. He paid that price so that you don't have to experience it. You don't have to go there. You don't have to pay the price. And this word has cut you today, then you need to respond to it. For the rest of us, you know, maybe our problem is the joints and the marrow part. Maybe our problem is God has convicted us in some areas and we haven't acted on it. We're kind of resisting it. We know we ought to do this. We know we ought to forgive somebody. We know we ought to serve in some manner, whatever it might be. And God is convicting us, but we're resisting it because we're fearful. We're afraid it won't work. Let me tell you, the responsibility is not yours. Your responsibility is only to obey. God's responsibility is the fruit. Don't let the lack of fruit or the perceived notion that there will be a lack of fruit keep you from obeying God. You just do as you're asked. Whatever he's convicted you, you do it and trust him for the result. Amen. Listen, Jeremiah preached a lot of years and not, as far as we can tell, nobody listened. Nobody listened. But you know what? Great man of God, forever enshrined in his word. God had a purpose for Jeremiah, and it wasn't to lead a billion people to the Lord, apparently, because he never did. But he had a purpose for Jeremiah. Jeremiah carried it out, and I'm sure when Jeremiah passed away, he heard those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That is our reward, folks. You just want to hear, "Well done from the Father." Well done from the Father. Have every head bowed, every eye closed, please. Anybody here today would say, "Brother Mike, the word of God has pierced me, and I see my need of salvation. I see that I need Jesus Christ in my life." Anybody like that, just slip your hand up. I'd like to pray for you. Anybody like that? I need the work of the Holy Spirit in my life right now. Amen. Thank you. I see that hand. Put your hand down. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I pray you touch this soul. even now. For the rest of us, Lord, how many would here today would say, you know what, Brother Mike, I've been convicted about some things and I haven't been acting on them. Anybody like that? I haven't been acting on them. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Heavenly Father, I pray you touch these people. Give them courage, Lord. You're a God that gives courage. You know us. You sympathize with our weakness. We just read that. And you also give us courage that we can act on your behalf. Lord, I pray you give these people boldness. Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, I thank you for your word. We just read marvelous verses about your word that you wanted in your word that we would understand. Father God, may your word have its desired, your desired effect on us today. May we respond to what you have done in our hearts this very hour. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need to make a decision, you come up here and you talk to me and I'll help you. Anybody that needs to make a decision, this time is yours. Please remain in prayer. If God has convicted you in a way, you deal with God right now. If you want me to pray with you or talk with me, I'm here. I'm available. This is your time. Take advantage of it. Be a good steward of your time. Father, Lord God, we thank you for your word, which does pierce us and convict us and change us and use us, Lord. And Father, may we all be more sensitive to it. May we be sensitive to the conviction that your spirit lays on us, Lord, when in our flesh and in our will, we desire certain things that you would rather us not do, Lord, that we would be sensitive to that. And we would, as a part of our will, submit that will to you, Lord. That we would please you in that which we do and say and think. Father God, I thank you for these that raise their hand. And Lord God, I pray you give them courage. I pray you'd help them, Lord, to grow in the area that you've laid on their heart, Lord, whatever area that is, whether it be in service or in word or whatever it may be, Lord, you know. And Father, help us all to grow in our love and service to you. For you have done everything on our behalf. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of salvation and all that it means, not just in the hereafter, but in the now. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.